That's a great thing. Thank you. Thank you so very much. I think we got a men's quartet on the way, too, and that'll be good. Looking forward to that. Take your Bibles, please. Turn with us to Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah is one of my favorite Bible characters. It's just a wonderful study, a wonderful book, and we're going to act on what the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:11. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, the Bible explains that why we have the Old Testament. The Old Testament teaches us so much about God. The Old Testament, when it records how God dealt with people and how people responded to God or how they rebelled against God, those are put in there for our examples. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, "Now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." And so when we look in the Old Testament, don't think for one moment that that shouldn't have any bearing on us or any benefit to us or whatever. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so I'm thankful for that. And it's amazing when we look at Scripture and we see the Old Testament and we see, for instance, let me give you an example. When God described how He wanted the layout of the tabernacle to be placed, if you look at the furnishings of the tabernacle, it forms a cross. Those things put in there as God, the laver, the altar, and all of the table of showbread, and all that kind of thing, mercy seat at the top, it forms in the shape of a cross. And a person might think, oh, well, that's just coincidence. No, that's God looking ahead and seeing what the way of salvation is going to be. And so it's not a coincidence. And we're going to look in chapter 3, and some people would perhaps take me to task, and that's okay. We're all, you know, allowed to have our opinions, but it just does not seem to be coincidence when God has put together things for us for our admonition. And it's marvelous to see His hand. It just gives emphasis to the fact that Scripture is inspired by God. When the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord," that's who is speaking. Amen. And so here in Nehemiah, we find in chapter 1 that Nehemiah is told in verse number 4, he's told about how that the walls are broken down, the gates are burned with fire, and Jerusalem is in ruins, and all of this, and the people there have no protection, and the looters and people that would come at night and try to harm them, and all of that. It was awful. It was terrible. In verse 4 of chapter 1, he says, "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." He was brokenhearted for others and for the cause of Almighty God. And so in chapter 2, he's supposed to be there with the king, and he's in Shushan the palace, and this is a summer home, if you will, there of the Persian king, and in this captivity of Israel still, about 150 miles north of the Persian Gulf. That's geographically where they're at. They had a rule, you know. He was the king's cupbearer, Nehemiah was. That was his job. And the basically it meant that everything that was set before the king, he had to eat, he had to drink first. And then, you know, a period of time before, so that in case someone tried to poison him, well, the cupbearer would die and not the king. So he was expendable. He had an expendable life. And he was there before the king, and whenever the king would eat something, he would look over there and he'd see the cupbearer still living, so he'd go ahead and eat, you know what I'm saying? So he was right there. And there was kind of a tradition and a custom and really a law that no one was supposed to have a fallen countenance. No one was supposed to be sad around the king. The king had enough on his plate, and he didn't want any mullygrump, you know, kind of countenances around him. He wanted everybody up, you know. And Nehemiah could not lie. He could not be false in his countenance and things. And he noticed something different about Nehemiah. He said in chapter 2, do you see it there? Chapter 2, verse 1, it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? Nothing wrong with you, right? You're not sick? Then what's up? And this is nothing else but sorrow of heart. The Bible says, then I was very sore afraid, Nehemiah. He could hear the swords rattling in the background. He said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, listen to this, for what dost thou make request? He could have said, you knew the rules. He could have said, off with his head. But he said, what can I do for you? How can I help? That's the grace of God, folks. And the response to that I highlighted, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Do you ever shoot a quick text prayer to God, you know? Lord, please help me. Give me the right words. Give me, you know, help me to say the right things. He probably had not planned on this. This was the furthest thing from his mind. He did not come with a grocery list. He didn't have everything all worked out. He said, oh, dear God, please help me. You know, God's promised to help us in situations like that. We were talking about that this morning. And so if you read that passage, you read how that he describes everything and toward the end of the chapter, how Artaxerxes, how he gives him the legal documents and he gives him the financial backing and he gives him manpower and he gives his own soldiers and all that kind of thing. He says, go and get that straightened out, Nehemiah. Nehemiah must have had some kind of impact on that Persian king. And by the way, we are supposed to have an impact on our world. They ought to see that there's something different about us. They found that in Daniel. An excellent spirit was in him, Darius said. So here in chapter 3, we pick up the story and we find that the Mount of God there at Jerusalem, it was used to be surrounded by walls, the Holy Mount. And those walls have been knocked down, and the gates are gone, and all that, you know, and so Nehemiah is taking on a large task, humongous. He's never been trained in architecture. He wasn't there when it was built. He doesn't know what to do. But the same God who helped them the first time helped him. And by the way, you might end up finding the need to do something that you've never done before. Remind yourself of what it was like when you brought that first baby home. And you were thinking, I have to be a parent, and I've never raised a child before. Oh, dear God, help me. You went your first day to work, and you were scared. You said, Lord, I need your guidance. I need your help. Every time that we enter into a situation, we should turn to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, you guide me and you help me. That's what Nehemiah did. That's what Nehemiah did. And there are 10 gates, and I had some notes out there on the back tables, and I hope that you got those and make it a whole lot easier to follow along. And because these 10 gates seem to represent a pattern for building strong believers. These 10 gates, it's much more than coincidence. And you'll see as we go along that the Lord named these gates and for us here in his word. And I think it'll be a help and a blessing to us. Look, please, in verse number 1 of chapter 3 of Nehemiah. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananiel. Now, this sheep gate, and I'm just going to tell you what they seem to remind me of, okay? They seem to remind me of. When I think of the sheep gate, I cannot help but think of the good shepherd. Jesus said, he said this. I'll tell you what to write down in just a moment on that blank. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He's our good shepherd. But the good shepherd became the Lamb of God. Do you see that? John, he said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And Acts chapter 4, verse 12 tells us very clearly, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This sheep gate, it reminds me of salvation. Put that word down there beside it. Salvation, the very first, the very starting point. If we're going to be a believer, we better be saved. It's not just believe in God. There's a lot of people that are hooked on spiritual, that they're a spiritual person. And there's a lot of avenues and a lot of weird, crooked paths that spiritism can take a person today. And it's not something new. It's not something new. I mean, people have been caught up in the occult and spiritism since day one. But salvation is by Jesus Christ, the sheep gate. And this thought reminds me there. And then we'll move quickly through these. The Bible says in verse number 2, and next unto him builded the men of Jericho, and next to them builded Zachar, the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of Hassanah build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. Now we're going to see a lot of names. We're not going to read this whole chapter verse by verse. We're going to see a lot of names. God is concerned with individuals. He's concerned with people, not just a mass. He knows your name. Now there are some really strange names in here. You know, there are some strange names in here. But God knows our name. And he put these folks in the Word of God all throughout this chapter. And this second gate, the fish gate, what does that remind you of in a spiritual life? Don't you remember Jesus, the very first thing he told his disciples who believed on him and followed him? He said, follow me, and I will make you what? Fishers of men. I'll make you fishers of men. Proverbs 11:33 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Right in the blank there beside the fish gate, right in the blank, soul winning. Salvation is number one. Soul winning is next. You know, if you know how you got saved, you probably have enough to be able to tell somebody else how to get saved. I'm not saying you'll have all the answers to their questions. I'm not saying that. But it's good that we can stand upon the Word of God. Like the blind man, he said, hey, all I know is I was blind, but now I see. I'm not sure who it was. The same one who said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. It's marvelous for us to study, prepare ourselves, learn all kinds of opening lines and things that will open doors of opportunity to witness and that kind of thing. But you see, it's not really by our might or by our power, but by His Spirit, saith the Lord. It is God's will that we spread the gospel. It is God's will that we tell other people how to get to heaven. We try to make it easier for folks. We've got gospel tracts on your way out this door, gospel tracts on your way out that door. You could carry something in. We got a whole smattering of different things. We've got a larger variety up at the office. If there's something that someone would like to use. Laura Ellis, they came to me and said, hey, there's a great tract, 100% Christian or something like that. I think we've still got them back there. And they said, this is a marvelous tract. We've used it. It's kind of small. It's not imposing, you know. It's not, you know, flashy or anything like that. It's just kind of small, but it's to the point. And we tracked it down. We got it. Some folks like to use what they call chick tracks, and they're comic book kind of tracks. You know what I'm talking about? And the most famous one of all is "This Was Your Life." And marvelous, you know, just find some way to give out the Word of God, to share soul winning. This thought of the fish gate. Let's skip on down to verse number 5 as we finish that. Those working towards the fish gate, between the fish gate and the old gate, verse 5 says, "And next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord." Wow, that's in the Word of God. The Word of God is eternal. I wouldn't want to be, you know, part of that group, you know, and have that hung around my neck for all of eternity, that I wasn't involved, you know, in helping build that section of the wall. What we're talking about here is a balanced diet of spiritual growth, a balanced diet. We don't have a problem with physical balance of diet. They tell us that we should have a certain amount of dairy, a certain amount of meat, a certain amount of cereal, grain, and that kind of thing, and protein and some sugar. And, you know, it seems like every time I turn around, they're taking stuff out of that list, you know. Are eggs good for you now, or are they bad for you again? They're good for you now. Okay, all right. But they go back and forth, you know, every few years. We don't really know for sure which way that's gonna end. So we've got the sheep gate. We've got the fish gate. Look at verse 6. "Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshullam, the son of," and so on and so forth. "They built the locks thereof and the bars thereof." The old gate. The old gate. This reminds me that the old landmarks. I encourage you to write down this word: sound doctrine. The old gate, sound doctrine. You know, everybody likes things new. Everyone does. But as far as doctrine is concerned, let's be cautious and let's be careful about things that are new having to do with God's doctrine, the doctrine of the Word of God. That never changes. The immutability of God is tied to salvation, tied to the Word of God. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." And so this old gate, and there's a lot of folks there. Verse number 6 through verse number 12. In that stretch of the wall building, and so they went from gate to gate building these walls. We're moving along. Look at verse number 13. "The valley gate repaired Hanan and the inhabitants of Zenoa. They built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and 1,000 cubits on the wall unto the dung gate." And so these folks worked on this part of the wall between the valley gate and the dung gate. When I think of the valley gate, I think of this word, suffering. I think of the valley of the shadow of death. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Nobody likes valleys. But in the valley, he restoreth our soul. In the valley, that's where the moisture is. Not much grows too well on the mountain. We can't stay on the mountain all the time. And sometimes when we're in times of suffering, that's when we sense the presence of our Savior the closest. You know, I think it's because that's when we spend the time coming to Him and we find He's there. But you know, the other times, He's there too. It's just that we perhaps maybe are too busy doing our own thing. The valley, time of suffering. That's what comes to my mind there. Reminds me of that. Verse number 14. "But the dung gate repaired Malchiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler part of Beth-Harassim. He built it and set up the locks the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof. The dung gate. This is a place to get rid of the refuse. Get rid of the garbage and the trash, the dung gate. There are some things that we as Christians should be getting rid of out of our life. So it reminds me of this word, separation. Separation. The Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. 2 Corinthians 6:17 reminds us of that. The dung gate. How long has it been since you've gone into your garage and cleaned out your garage, gentlemen? Things accumulate in our garage, don't they? They sure do in mine. I spent some time during the downtime of the hurricane, and it was as hot inside as it was outside. So I just opened up the garage door, and I thought, okay, I'm gonna spend about a half hour, 45 minutes, and work on this. And it was nighttime, and it was just, you know what it's like, right? And so I just worked out in the garage for a while. It's amazing the things that I found. It's amazing the things that I threw out and got out of the way. And boy, it sure made everything a lot better. And it'll last for a while. I'll accumulate some more things, and we'll move things out of the house, and we don't want to get rid of them, so it goes to the garage. But every once in a while, we have to make a run to the trash. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Separation. The dung gate reminds me of that. And then, verse number 15, the Bible says, but the gate of the fountain repaired Shallon, the son of Kolhoza, the ruler of part of Mizpah. This gate of the fountain, I cannot help but think of here's the word, spirit-filling. Spirit-filling. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 tells us this. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Happiness is based on happenings. Please remember that. If you just want to be happy, you're going to have a lot of things on the outside. But joy comes from within. The Spirit of God comes from within. It's like a fountain. The fountain gate. We're talking about building strong believers. I believe that this balance should also be found in a church. In a church. This would be a good pattern for building a strong church. So do you have these so far? Salvation, soul winning, sound doctrine, suffering, separation, spirit filling. Let's look at the next one, please. Verse 26. Moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel, unto the place over against the water gate, toward the east, and the tower that lieth out. After them, the Tekoites repaired another piece, and so on and so forth. This water gate, this reminds me of the Word of God. By the washing of the water by the Word, the Bible says, Jesus said, the washing of water by the Word. I encourage you to remember what the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's none of us that are going to be perfect with the word of God. I certainly am not. It's a work in progress. If you want perfection, don't get a human. Amen? Okay? There's one who is perfect. His name is Jesus Christ. They crucified him. But we should constantly be studying the Word of God and delving into new areas and asking God, Lord, why is this particular passage? Why is that book in the Scripture? How can that be profitable to me? You can learn from the book of Esther. You can learn from the book of Ezra. You can get I have in my office, I have a dictionary of Bible names. And if you really want to spend some time, you can go into some of those begats and take some time and look up what those people's name mean. And you'll find that there were some parents along the way that truly wanted God's best for their children. And they named them so. And they asked God, in naming them, would you bless my child? By the way, I do think if you're young and you have children coming, I would put some thought into not just what is popular names today, and that's what happens a lot of times, the fashionable names and things of that nature, but they're going to be carrying that name the rest of their life, you know, and name them something that they will give them something to work towards. They don't have to be a Bible name, but make sure that it has something that will give them something to aim for. Whenever they find out what their name means, let it not mean trash can or something, you know. Look it up before you name them. All right. So Scripture, the Watergate. And no, I'm not even going to make a comment about that, Watergate. And then verse 28, the Bible says, from above the horse gate repaired the priests, everyone over against his house. After them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, and over against his house, and so on and so forth. The horse gate. What comes to my mind about the horse gate is serving. Serving. You know, a mule can be a beast of burden. A boy, it can be a beast of burden. I was over in Africa on a mission trip, and our vehicles broke down. Well, one of the vehicles broke down, and we had a whole group. There was a convoy of three or four vehicles, something like that, and we were just all crammed in there, you know. It's amazing. They're not worried about seatbelts over there. They're just, you know, just see how many you can cram in, you know. And so we stopped, and they were trying to work on it. I was not of any value looking at the engine. When I see the check engine light, you know, I pulled over one time. I was very sincere. I hadn't been driving but a couple of years, and that check engine light came on. I pulled over to gas station, and I said, sir, I'm not sure, but you know, one of these, my dad called them idiot lights. He said that if one of those lights come on, then probably you've been an idiot in not taking care of your car. And I pulled over immediately. I said, this check engine light is on. And he's a little bit of a smart aleck. And I popped the hood, and he opened it up. And he said, yep, it's still there. I thought, I need something more than that. He was kind of, you know, funning with me. But I don't have a lot of mechanical knowledge and that kind of thing. So I thought, well, I'll try to keep the young people, our teenagers, kind of engaged. And there was a donkey just off the side of the road, just down. He was just standing there tied up to a post. And it was just kind of odd because there was no house nearby. And I didn't know what in the world, you know, and so I thought, well, I'm just going to try to, we'd been there 15 minutes or so, and they were starting to get restless and hot and all this, so I'm making too much of this. The point is this, I tried to get on it, and it just, that was a bad scene. Yeah. But there are other, it didn't kick me, I'll tell you that much. But I did not get on it. But you think of a horse. I see in my mind Amish country. You got a big horse, you know, those big hoofs. And they've got that big mantle around his neck and pulling that plow. Serving, doing a good job. I'm mindful of that song they just sang. They're just saying, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. What's the next verse? Serve the Lord with gladness. Sometimes we lose our gladness when we're serving God. Sometimes we're not really doing it entirely for God. We're doing it really on the sideline to be seen by someone else and hopefully get some acceptance and hopefully be accepted and, you know, that kind of thing. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. Serving. This horse gate reminds me of that. We're coming to the end. Look at verse number 29. After them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, over against his house. After him repaired also Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. Keeper of the east gate. Of all the gates, this is probably the most famous gate, the eastern gate. And a lot of songs have been written about the eastern gate. Very few songs have been written about any other gates, but you've got a lot of songs. You know, I will meet you in the morning just inside the eastern gate. You know, a lot of songs have been written about the eastern gate. Now, in AD 70, the walls of Jerusalem and were torn down once again by the Roman Empire. The temple was destroyed. And as they burned the temple, the gold melted. And the gold worked its way down into the mortar joints of the temple. And so to try to get all the gold, they dismantled the whole temple. I mean, brick by brick and all that kind of thing. The whole temple, in order to get all that, it was completely devastated, A.D. 70. It was the Byzantine. We don't have an exact date on this. But they rebuilt those walls and rebuilt the gates as they are today, as they're seen today. And in 1541, there was a sultan, probably because someone had told him about the prophecy of the Jewish Messiah that was going to come by way of the Mount of Olives, according to Ezekiel, 2,600 years ago, in Ezekiel 43 and Ezekiel 44, the Bible tells us that you can look, you jot down those things. Ezekiel 43 verses 1 through 4 and Ezekiel 44 verses 1 through 3. And the first passage talks about the Messiah coming and entering that eastern gate. And the second passage talks about how that eastern gate would be blocked up, would be sealed. And in 1541, that's exactly what happened. It was blocked up and it was sealed. It wasn't really open for very long after the walls were built. And the prophecy that was given was fulfilled to this very day. And they believed that no Jewish holy man would come down from the east, from the Mount of Olives, over top of graves in a cemetery. So the Muslims, they turned that into their cemetery and their graveyard, the path from the top of the Mount of Olives to the eastern gate. And they thought, okay, he's not going to go that way, so that means that the prophecy will not be fulfilled. And we will block up the eastern gate so that he cannot get in. That is so hilarious. So if you're jotting down those words, you've got the Watergate scripture, you've got the horse gate serving, you've got the east gate, write down second coming. We need to be looking for our Lord's return. As a church, as a believer, we need to be looking and waiting and watching and serving as if he's coming today. And if he doesn't come today, then tomorrow we need to get up and work and serve and wait and watch like he's coming that day. Every day, it will change what we do, how we do it, and why we do it. The second coming. And then here's the odd one. Verse 31. After him repaired Malchiah, the goldsmith's son, unto the place of the Nethinims and of the merchants, over against the gate Mifkad, and to the going up of the corner. And between the going up of the corner and to the sheep gate, repaired the goldsmiths and the merchants. We've gone all the way around the city. We're back now to the sheep gate, okay? Circled around the city on the walls. They've encircled it with their work. They've been scattered all around. 52 days, by the way, they worked on reinstalling this wall and putting up the gates. And in 52 days, the work was accomplished. That's miraculous of God. It's amazing. They had all kinds of threats. They had all kinds of potential problems. They were ready to fight at a moment's notice. They had guys ready with a trumpet so that if someone attacked on one corner of the wall, that they would sound the trumpet and they would drop their trowel and they would have their sword already on their belt and they'd be ready to fight. Guess what? They did not fight one battle. Not one. Now, they were threatened that it was going to happen, but God took care of them. They were doing God's business. And we come now to this gate Mifkad. Mifkad, if you look at the eastern gate from the Mount of Olives, it's that small gate just to the right. And it's, of course, it's just sealed up with the wall and that kind of thing. It's not really used right now. The name Mifkad, it means appointed place. Appointed place. Zechariah 14, verse 4. Jot down this. Ezekiel 43, 21. Let me just go ahead and give you that one. Ezekiel 43, 21, it says, thou shalt take the bullock also of the sin offering, and he shall burn it in the appointed place of the house without the sanctuary. He shall burn it in the appointed place. If you looked at the Hebrew, it would be the transliterated, what we have, Mifkad. Mifkad. The appointed place. Some commentators have said it has to do with judgment. This was where the sacrifice was to be made. Some seem to think that has to do with the prophecy somehow. There's a lot of questions about it. But here's another synonym for this. I want you to get it. Another synonym for appointed place, Mifkad, another synonym for that is this. Golgotha. I did not make that up. Golgotha. Place of judgment. We start with salvation. We work our way around, doing in a balanced way to say, Lord, I want to share the good news with others. I want to stay true to your word, sound doctrine. I want to stay true and faithful in time of suffering. I want to be separated from the world. I want to be spirit-filled and directed by your love. I want to study your word. I want to serve you in any way I can. I want to look for your soon return. Because of your, and here's the word to write there beside Mifkad, because of your sacrifice. Because of your sacrifice. Because of Jesus, we do what we do. Because of all that he did, we have not resisted yet unto blood, the Bible says in Hebrews. He set the course. The Apostle Paul came to the end of his life and he said, I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Wouldn't it be great if we could say that? Wouldn't it be great? A balanced approach to spiritual maturity, pictured by the walls of Jerusalem. Only God could put that kind of thing together. And I'm just saying it symbolizes it, okay? I'm not trying to say that this is, it's just, it reminds us of these things. And the comparison is unmistakable. It's amazing. As a Christian, if you look down that list that you have before you, more than likely, you might say, that one I'm pretty good on. That one, I'm not really into that, you know. And that's really hard for me. Why not just say, Lord, let these walls and these gates, let it be a good inventory for me to review my spiritual walk with you. And if there's something, it might be that no one likes suffering. No one likes that. But as I said on Thursday night, Lord, don't let me waste a time of suffering. Let me give you glory through it. Maybe it's serving that's a problem, you know? Maybe there's a difficulty in someone's heart about that. Maybe it's a soul-winning thing. Maybe Satan plays on your shyness and your quietness. And you're just, you know, kind of backward and you don't really. Here's my suggestion on that. When the Spirit fills you, the character and nature and personality of Jesus Christ should come through. And so he will speak through you things that you would not do yourself. It's a great thing. When you get through talking with somebody and you get back in the car and you think, where did all that come from? I didn't plan to say that. I don't remember learning that. It just came. God brought it to your memory. So let that be an inventory, if you will. Lord, where am I at on this list? What do I need? Hopefully salvation is settled. Hopefully that is secure and sealed in your heart and your life. I preach that every Sunday morning, hot and hard. But probably most of us would say, yes, preacher, I've received Christ as my Savior. I'm heaven bound. I'm not perfect, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. God's grace is real to me. Then look down those others. Say, Lord, what do I need? Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We're going to close with, this is a strange kind of a service, strange kind of a message. We're not going to have an invitation. The invitation is this. Lord, what do I need? Is there an area that I'm deficient in? Show that to me. Because if I'm weak in it, Satan's going to know that too. And I don't want that weakness in my armor. I don't want an opening. I want that gate to close strong. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your precious word. It is amazing how that you took something even as simple as the names of 10 gates around your holy city. And Lord, you didn't even waste that. They were given for our admonition. Help us, Lord, to be on the firing line for thee. Lord, bless each and every soul that's here. What a marvelous gathering of your family. Bless the youngsters as they take these little books home and as they start memorizing your word and in those fertile, soft hearts. Lord, I pray that the scriptures would take root into their life. Thank you for these parents seeing the need for that and bringing their children. Now, Lord, watch over us and keep us safe. Keep us in the center of your will. Help us to serve you this week because we love you and because you're coming back. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Before you go anywhere, before you, Brother Jim, come please and tell us about the meeting of the Soldiers of the Cross.